This is a Truth for Today recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking, and this is Sunday, June 29th, 1986. Our subject is the Book of Acts, and we have traversed the first 19 chapters of Acts, ending up the 19th chapter where they had a great uproar at Ephesus, and shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And finally, the town clerk got unsettled and dismissed a mob called the assembly. And so in verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples, and embraced them, and departed for to go unto Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts, and had given them exhortation, much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there he abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return to Macedonia." Now, of course, Macedonia is a little east of there, so he'd gone as far west as Greece. Now returning. If you want to follow your map, it's a good idea to follow that. It makes it a little bit more real. "And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus." Notice that little party, some of his faithful followers. "And these, going before, tarried for us," or waited for us, "at Troas." Now, we haven't just gotten what his goal is yet, but in a little bit I think we'll begin to see what's going on. He's going back and making some last visits. We might say, over in Greece, Macedonia, and finally in Asia Minor. Now remember, as you go away from Palestine, in that region at least, Asia Minor is your first one going west, then Macedonia, and then Greece. And of course, you go on quite a bit further, you come to Italy. "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days." Well, this is some journeying, and he's meeting many of his converts and encouraging them and so on. I think Paul has in mind that some of this may be the last, and we'll find later on that he was pretty well sure that this would be his last visit. "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." Now this is at Troas. Isn't that where Paul had his vision of the man in Macedonia calling for him to go over and help them? "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." Now, when they say lights, at that time they didn't have electricity and so on. Usually, a little cup-shaped dish with a wick in it and lighted, giving light something like a candle. And of course, it takes several of those to make very much light so that a person might see. "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep." Paul must have been a long-winded preacher, as we would say today, and this young fellow went to sleep. "And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down to sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead, a corpse." Now, the third loft is the third story. That'd be quite a fall. And Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until break of day, so he departed. So they went back up to the third story again, and had their meal, and after midnight, and he talked until the break of day. So Paul must have had about an all-night sermon that time. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Of course, that's another way of saying they were comforted a great deal. And we went, Luke speaking, and we went to the ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take him Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. I have to look and see there how he went across and they sailed around. I am not too sure of why that he went on foot, wanted to go across there and them to sail around. There have been a great many guesses on that, and I won't attempt to make you on that unless it was that Paul just wanted to be alone for a little while. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. Now look at your map. You find that Miletus is not too far from Ephesus, just down at the coast. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So he is sort of racing with time here. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, wanted them to come down and meet him down at Miletus, instead of he and his party going up to Ephesus. Well, that's a pretty good idea, because remember, in the last chapter, he had gone from Ephesus after that big uproar, and probably it was wise that he didn't go back there anymore. At any rate, he didn't. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He's reviewing some of the things that have happened in the past, the troubles he had and so on, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that Paul left out anything that was necessary, whatever. I think he covered that gospel pretty thoroughly, not only by inspiration, but because of his training that he had had under Gamaliel in the scriptures. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Notice that expression, bound in the Spirit. In other words, he is bound to go to Jerusalem because of the Spirit's telling him and teaching him. Well, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save, except, that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul has some pretty good idea what he's up against. It may be that Paul is beginning to realize that maybe the end of his ministry is coming on too. Well, in all of those things, Paul says this, but none of these things move me. Yeah? None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Well, Paul is not afraid. He's in the Lord's hands. He's doing what the Lord wants him to do, and he leaves it all up to the Lord, so none of those things move him. Now, that is an attitude that we can cultivate, too, and would save us a little bit of worry and trouble and so on. We don't know if Paul lost much sleep because of the coming events, knowing what might befall him. He didn't let it bother him. He was trusting in the Lord. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Now, you see, he has a pretty good idea of what's going to happen. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. How many of us can say that? Or have we failed in some way? Have we neglected at times because of fear, laziness, and so on to hear the whole counsel of God? Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, lest somebody mistake here and so on, which I don't hardly think they would, to feed the church of God means to feed them with spiritual food. Doesn't mean to set tables for them here, but in that way. And so we've been feeding them with spiritual food, and that is the business of any overseer, whether he's an evangelist or pastor or teacher or whatever. That's his business. For I know this, but after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. Paul is spirit of prophecy here. He knows what's going to happen, and it happened. It's been happening ever since. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was so much in harmony with them, making himself one of them, that he suffered as they did. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Or in plainer words, Paul says that with his hands he worked not only to keep himself, but sometimes to help support those who were with him. And remember that Paul was a tent maker by trade. We don't know if he worked at anything else. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, that's a pretty hard saying to give out today. It certainly is not popular. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Most popes, even Christians, turn it around the other way. It's more blessed to receive than to give. And when he had thus spoken, I don't know. I'm not going to do it here, but you might. You might go back and look what he said here again. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Sorry most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. I think this is one of the sad places in the Word. Paul taking leave of these people here of Ephesus, which not very long after this he wrote that wonderful epistle to. Connect it. You'll find and read from here on, notice the dates and so on, you can figure just about the exact time that how long it was until he wrote the epistle to them as you follow the journey to Rome. Well, chapter 21. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, one of the great famous places of the old time, and especially the Colossus of Rhodes was one of the seven wonders of the world. At the entrance of the harbor is a great statue of man with one foot on one side of the entrance and the other foot on the other, and the ship sailed between his legs as they went into the harbor. That's a little something about Rhodes. And unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Phoenicia, of course, being a little north of Palestine. Now, when we had discovered, that is, or seen, Cyprus, it passed that island, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlaid her burden. So we're getting back to Tyre. Now, Tyre and Sidon are rather near to each other up in Syria. And finding disciples, and Paul could do that a little bit. He didn't have to do much questioning around to find some who were disciples. Or, you know, the word disciple means being taught. We tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And they also had a message from the Spirit that Paul was in danger. And when they had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way, with wives and children, till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship. They returned home again. Now this is a sad portion of Scripture. It's just Paul going from place to place where he's been and had a wonderful message and so on. Now he's saying a farewell. They won't see him anymore. And so it is a sad time. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea and we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist. That is, must have been his home, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And you remember back when they were getting out the evangelist or those who were to serve, this Philip was one of them. And so he stayed at his house. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, folks, this is something that's gone over, and you hardly ever hear anything of it and so on. But these 4 daughters of Philip were evangelists also, as well as he. Don't forget it. You can't get around it. Now, some of these women haters, of course, won't like that one little bit. Well, they have had their place in the Scriptures from the beginning to the end. We know that there have been certain restrictions in the law and so on for their good. The women of Israel did not go out and bear arms and fight in the wars and the things like that because that wasn't their place. And a parsonage than the stories we have of old, the mythologies. There was a mythological kingdom made up of women one time. Well, not too sure about that. First hand. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth his girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. We're getting a little more information all along as to what's going to happen to Paul. But it doesn't seem to bother him a bit. None of these things move me, he said. A lot of these folks are sorrowful. I imagine many of them remembered their last meeting with Paul. Of course, there was a business, the bustle of things and so on that probably a great many of them began to forget. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Even Luke, who's writing this, is wanting him to change his mind about going up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul didn't consider himself any better than the Lord. As the Lord should die at Jerusalem, but Paul was willing to also. That was his attitude. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. Now, you folks are going to wonder about this, took up our carriages. Well, now, they packed up their luggage. Your note will tell you that. And that was the way that word was used back in Old English. And so finally we have taken the means of carrying things made to mean the thing itself. Well, that's the way our language goes. So they packed up and went to Jerusalem. This was the last leg of the journey. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason, a Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And we were come to Jerusalem. The brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. So he's getting a welcome from the believers in Jerusalem. I notice here particularly James, who has seemed to have taken the head of things in Jerusalem. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. So he gives them a story of his missionary journey. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. In other words, at that time, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Israel and so on did not lessen their being Jews or their zeal for the Jews. Didn't need to do that. They were still zealous as Jews and of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. And that's how gospel goes out. I remember back in chapter 15, the decree was made by the council that the Gentiles need not be circumcised and keep the laws of the Jews, the Gentile believers. Well, now you see, by the time he gets back to Jerusalem, it's all garbled up, and they got it that the Jews are being taught not to keep their laws and so on. That's about as bad as that old time story of the man who reaped three black crows. Well, I won't tell you that story now. but it's a little bit of gossip how things can start out. A man was said to have thrown up three black crows, and when they traced it down, why, it was that he threw up something black as a crow, and the story grew every time it passed on from one to the other. Well, that's gossip for you. And that's what happened here, just plain gossip, that Paul was teaching Jews not to keep the law. And so what is it, therefore? Multitude must needs to come together, for they will hear that the ark come. Says they're going to have to meet these folks now. Do therefore this that we say to thee. I'm not too sure whether their advice was the right thing or not, but anyhow it was done. We have four men which have a vow on them. Let them take and purify thyself with them, get charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. If Paul shave his head and take the vows along with these folks and be in the temple, why, it would show that he was still a loyal Jew, and which he could do. He could be a loyal Jew and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difficulty about that. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and from strangled and from fornication. And these folks are remembering what that council in Jerusalem said back in chapter 15. But they want Paul to clear himself of all of this gossip. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, heard of all the people, and laid hands on him. Some more gossip. Crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is a man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law. And this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, hath polluted this body, holy place. So now, where did they get all of that anyhow? Well, it says, For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul brought into the temple. They just supposed he brought in the temple, seen him with him in the street. Isn't that good? And that's the way a lot of your gossip starts. But before you believe anything that anybody tells you, just be sure to examine some of the details. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. And they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And the temple was polluted and so on, that was the custom. Get everybody out, shut the doors. And as they went about to kill him, and they had to pull him to pieces right there on the spot, tidings came into the chief captain of the band. And remember that the Tower of Antonia was right there by the temple. And up in that tower, they could look down and see all that was going on in the courtyards and so on of the temple. And the Jews didn't like that at all, but that was the way it was. And so the right there at hand, right next to the temple, was a great tower or castle of Antonia, a Roman headquarters for their armed forces there, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down into them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They quit. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. They're going to get to the bottom of this and find out what's going on. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Just right there at hand. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was, that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people, so they had to carry him to keep the people from tearing the pieces. For the multitude of the people followed after crying, Away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee? who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days madest the uproar, and ledest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Paul wants to make a final appeal to the people. And he'll do it, you see, here in Hebrew. Or Greek, excuse me. And when he had given him places, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when he had made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, All right, now we're getting it straight. He had spoken in Greek to the captain. Now he speaks in Hebrew. Now, Paul was a linguist. Now, we don't know really whether he spoke any other languages or not, excepting that by the Spirit he could speak in tongues, or that is, speak in other languages so that they'd be understood. And so here is Paul's defense. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man, which I am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. And that ought to give him a good recommend. And taught according to the perfect manner of the Jews, of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way, notice this expression, this way again, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, bringing them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Rehearsing his life history. And it came to pass, as I made my journey, and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell into the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. I'm going to have to get these words straightened out because they did hear the voice, but they didn't understand it. That's what I'm trying to tell us. They didn't understand the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus. There it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. The story is being retold as we read it before, lessons before. And he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, that just one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And of course, we know that was done. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Now, this is immediately after he had to leave Damascus by means of a basket over the wall in Jerusalem. And he was in the temple and praying, and he was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning thee. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue then that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. And here was an explosion. Far hence unto the Gentiles. And they gave him audience. They listened to him unto this word. And men lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. A Jew that would go to Gentiles. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle, and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. The show was over. And as they bound him with thongs, that would be probably leather strings, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman, an uncondemned? And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Paul gets them all in a dither, doesn't he? Somehow he can stir things up wherever he is. Well, then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtain I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. He was born a citizen. Now, we don't know how this was. We're never told. There's nothing to reveal it to us in the Bible, how it, Paul's parentage, although Jews, also had Roman citizens. That hasn't been told. Maybe Paul's father, he did something one time, and they awarded him a citizenship for a good deed. We don't know. We're just guessing. Then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. That news would get to Rome, it'd be too bad. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty of wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Chapter 23. This is getting pretty hot, isn't it? A real climax in the story. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded him and stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, I didn't know, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Paul admits he must have been wrong. But he changes the subject pretty quick. When Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, by the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And that ought to start something. That ought to really get them stirred up. Well, let's see. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. That's a way to get your enemies, get them divided, and then you, maybe you can win out. For the Sadducees said, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confess both. So you see where the great trouble would be. But the question was. And so they got to think of their own differences instead of Paul, and Bob forgot him. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Well, all right, the Pharisees are ready to take his part. You got them divided. But when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him a force from among them to bring him into the castle. They weren't settling anything. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. So they didn't kill Paul. I wonder what happened to him. Did they eat or drink, you suppose? And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. They're going to get Paul, regardless. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse. We will eat nothing till we have slain Paul. Now therefore, he with the council signifies to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. This is the first time we have anything about Paul's family. He has a sister and she has a son. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him, brought him to the chief captain, and said, Paul the prisoner, call me unto him, and pray me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand, must have been a little lad, and went with him aside privately, and asked him, what is it that thou hast to tell me? What is it thou hast to tell me? Well, now, folks, here's my great grandma. We've been going over a lot of things here in a hurry. And it might be that you do well to go back over these and get the events in order and try to piece out just what is going on. I think I will leave Walt here at verse 30 and take up the next time. We have some very important things here. In fact, the rest of this book of Acts is a rapidly moving drama and a lot in it of interest. Dear Father, we are thankful for thy word, for thy word is truth. I'm thankful that we have this account of thy great servant Paul, who had a message for us Gentiles, and that he has written it down faithfully, and we have it in thy book, his last epistles, with his great message of the mystery. Thankful that we have a great hope for the heavenly places, and that we have a walk set before us, and that we have opportunities of witnessing to the truth, and help that we may be strong in the faith like Paul, that we will not hesitate to speak to Christ when you speak. Amen.